I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Our focal text will be verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you're a guest with us, we started looking at the book of Hebrews, an in-depth study of it several weeks back, and we've made our way to chapter 3 this morning. So Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Over the course of my life, I have visited several different art galleries. And when I go into an art gallery, especially some of the more contemporary galleries with the more contemporary types of paintings, I will glance at a piece of work on a canvas for a few seconds, and then I move on to the next one. I can actually work my way through an art gallery pretty quickly. But I'm surprised to see that what I glance at, there are other people that they will just stand in front of these paintings and they're just gazing upon them. And they're just deeply considering the brush strokes, the lighting, the color, the technicality, the context, and all those things. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the author of Hebrews, he shows us that Jesus is not the kind of Savior that we should merely glance at. He is the kind of Savior that we need to gaze upon. He actually commands his readers and us as well that we should consider Jesus. This word consider, it means to think about, to observe, to fix one's eyes and mind upon someone or something. Put simply, the author teaches us here that Christians should think carefully about Jesus. We need to fix our eyes and our minds upon him, deeply contemplating his person and his work, who he is and what he has done for us. Like those to whom he was originally writing, we too, as verse 1 tells us, we are brethren. Christ has brought us into the family of God. We are holy. We've been set apart by Jesus Christ unto the Father to do his will. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We have responded to God's call of salvation in Jesus Christ. We too have a confession. We profess allegiance to Jesus Christ above all others as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, as our promised Savior. Because of all these great things that Jesus has done for us, and because of how great he is, the whole argument that the writer has made up to this point in chapter 3, Jesus deserves our utmost attention. He does not just deserve to be glanced at, but to be gazed upon. We should think carefully about Jesus. And we're going to look at what the author tells us to think carefully about Jesus concerning this morning. So let's read the passage together, starting in verse 1. We'll pray, and then we'll look at this Jesus that we are called to carefully think about. Verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning, as this text calls us to, that you'll direct our minds to think carefully about Jesus, our eyes to gaze upon him, to study him and know him. Will you teach us this morning what it is that is so fascinating about Jesus, why he demands our utmost attention? And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So we as Christians should think carefully about Jesus. And I want you to see, first of all, in this text, that we should think carefully, the writer tells us, about Jesus, who is designated as apostle. as the apostle of our confession. Look back in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partaker of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle of our confession. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that this title apostle is ever applied to Jesus. The word means, it refers to someone who's a messenger of God, a delegate of God, somebody that is sent out by God to accomplish God's purpose, God's mission that he's assigned to them. Now, though this title is not given to Jesus anywhere else in the New Testament, the verb of this noun, apostle, is used in conjunction with Jesus all throughout the New Testament. Listen, for example, to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Remember, an apostle is someone who sent, and Jesus says that his will is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Just another example, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. This is what Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So to describe Jesus as the apostle of our confession means that he is the one that God sent into the world to be the ultimate messenger and the ultimate deliverer for his people. Jesus is the one that God dispatched from heaven to come down and proclaim his word to his people and to accomplish his mission of salvation. I want you to imagine with me an American citizen that's trapped in a hostile and foreign country. And he can't get out of that country on his own. But somehow an ambassador from the United States is able to secretly meet up with this American citizen, and he tells him about a rendezvous point. There's a plan in place, and we've got this small window where we're going to rescue you, and we need you to meet us at this place at this time, and we're going to get you out of here. Well, that guy, he thinks about the plan. He thinks he knows better than what the ambassadors just told him. He doesn't think it's a very good plan. And so he just decides to ignore the instructions. Well, that window for a rescue, it comes and it goes. And there's no other rescue team that is sent. See, what has happened there? Well, in disregarding the ambassador who was sent to him, he ultimately disregarded the president of the United States and the only plan that was put in place to save him. Church, to disregard Jesus is not just to disregard a mere man, a mere prophet, or a mere teacher. As we were out doing outreach yesterday over in Wiley, Texas, we came across Muslim family after Muslim family, and as I interacted with them, I said, tell me about what the Quran and what Islam teaches about Jesus. And they said, oh, Jesus is a good person, but he's just a man and he's just a prophet. And I just wanted to take them and shake them after having so many conversations over and over. Yes, we agree that Jesus is a man. He's fully human and he was made like us in all ways, but he's not merely a prophet. He is the God of the universe who took on flesh and became like us. He is a divine human being, the God-man. And to disregard Jesus, guys, is to disregard God. God sent him. It's to disregard God's message to humanity. It is to disregard God's authority and God's plan of salvation. Church, when Jesus speaks, he is speaking God's message. When Jesus came, he came with all the authority of heaven backing him. That's why we need to consider Jesus so deeply. That's why he deserves to be the focus of our deepest thoughts and reflection, because he's the one that God sent. Guys, Jesus is plan A. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There is no plan B. There's no backup plan. Jesus is the one sent by God. And so therefore, he is the one that we should think carefully about. In every way possible, we should think carefully about Jesus, who is designated as apostle. In the same verse, the author of Hebrews gives us a second aspect about Jesus as to why we should think about him. He uses a title that's a little more familiar to us. We should think about Jesus, who is designated as high priest. Look again at the text. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. This title in application of Jesus was used earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And you'll recall from our discussion there that in the Old Testament, there was a chief or a great priest among all the other priests. And this chief priest was the highest among his brethren. He was the religious leader among Israel. And he had two primary responsibilities among others. One of those was that he served as a representative of the people before God. He is the one who was who functioned as a mediator, so to speak, between God and man. And the second great responsibility he had was once a year on the Day of Atonement, he was to take the blood of a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies behind the veil of the tabernacle or the temple, and he was to sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on the mercy seat. And this was to atone for the sins of the people and for his own sins. We saw in back in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is the one who comes. And as the God-man, he is the one who fulfills this role of high priest in the new covenant. And as our great high priest, unlike those of the Old Testament, Jesus is the perfect mediator. Because he's not just a man, he is a man, fully human in every way, as we are, yet without sin. But because he's the God-man, the one who added humanity to his deity, he is able to represent God to man and man to God in a way that no human priest ever could. So he's the perfect mediator and representative for us before God, but he's also the perfect sacrifice. See, those Old Testament priests, they would take the blood of an animal in and shed it and pour it on the mercy seat to atone for sin temporarily. Every year this happened over and over and over because sins were never fully cleansed and pardoned. But Jesus doesn't go in to offer an animal sacrifice. Jesus comes from heaven, adds humanity to his deity because he's going to be the sacrifice. And he willingly offers his life up to a world that rejects him, nails him to the cross and the shedding of his blood because he's the God-man, the perfect one who lived a sinless life in our place. That is accepted by God as payment for our sins, not temporarily, but permanently. He is the sacrifice that once for all secures cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to visit San Francisco, California. And while I was there, I got to see up close and personal the Golden Gate Bridge. It's an iconic work of engineering. It's considered one of the marvels of the modern world. This bridge was constructed back in the early part of the 20th century. And in an effort, it was built because they wanted to connect San Francisco to Marin County. And in between San Francisco on one side, Marin County on the other side, there's the San Francisco Bay. It's about a mile-wide stretch of water that separates these two pieces of land. I want you to think about man's situation in relationship to God as you think about that bridge. The Bible tells us we're separated from God, and sin is like that water. There's this great chasm between mankind and God. And it's so great because God is perfectly holy and man is unholy. And God's perfectly righteous, man is unrighteous, that man can't do anything to bridge this great divide. I kept sharing with the Muslim families we talked with the other day an illustration that I've used with you before. Every religion in this world has God on the mountaintop and man at the bottom, and we're trying our best to climb that mountaintop to get to God. We're trying to do all kinds of things. We're trying our good works. We're trying to keep the law. We're believing in this person, that person. We're trying to be religious, go through all kinds of rituals and ceremonies, and we're trying to get to God, and we always fail because God is holy and we're unholy. And so what I kept telling them yesterday, what God did for us is because none of us could come from here to where he's at, he came in the person of Jesus down to us. And so that's what Jesus did. He came down from heaven, took on flesh and blood, so that he could become the bridge, this true spiritual connection between lost humanity and God. In dying on the cross, his perfect life was able to break the power of sin and to rescue us from the judgment of hell that we deserve to every person who repents and believes in him. And so he becomes the true bridge. This is why Jesus tells us in John 14, 6, I am the way. Did he say I am a way? No, he said, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. See, he's the only bridge to the Father. Guys, we should think carefully about Jesus because he's the one who was willing to come down and die for us to become our great high priest. The one who would pay for our sins once for all so that we could have a relationship with God and be restored to God, reconciled to the Father. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. There's no other provision for sin, for hope, for peace, for righteousness other than Jesus Christ. We should think deeply about Jesus, who's designated as the apostle of our confession, as the high priest of our confession. And then lastly, this morning, the author shows us a third reason in verses 2-6 as to why we should think carefully about Jesus. We discover that we should think carefully about him because Jesus is the one who's designated as greater than Moses. Look at what the text says. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Like Moses, Jesus was faithful. He was trustworthy. He was dependable in all things. And the writer goes on here to show us a comparison and a contrast between Jesus and Moses. Though Moses was faithful to God, Jesus was also faithful, and he tells us, and Jesus is worthy of more honor and glory than Moses. And he gives us an example. Just as if you were to look at this marveling work of engineering, like just consider the Golden Gate Bridge, you would be like, wow, that is incredible. But you're going to give more honor to the people who actually pulled that off than to the structure itself. And he says, just as you look at a building and you look at this architecture and think, wow, this is amazing, you're going to give more honor to the architect or the engineer who designed it than you are to that structure in and of itself. And he's saying the same thing about Jesus. Moses deserves to be honored, but Jesus deserves so much more glory and honor because in the end, as we have seen it from Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the one who made Moses. When God created the world, Jesus was his agent through which he made all things, and he is the one who has made Moses, and as the creator, he's worthy of more honor and glory than Moses, who's one of his creatures. Consider Moses. He was important for a lot of reasons. Moses is the one that God chose to be the deliverer of his people, who was able to lead them out of slavery in Egypt after they'd been there for over 400 years. Moses is the one who met with God on the mountain, and God gave him his law, which he then gave to the people. Moses was God's spokesman to Israel. Moses is the one who for 40 years led the people of God in the wilderness. And yet Thomas Schreiner, he rightly puts it, Moses and Jesus are not on the same level. Moses doesn't come close to Jesus. And I want you to look at the specific points that the author makes about why Jesus is deserving of more glory. I want you to see first that Moses was a faithful human member of God's house. Look in verse 2. He, referring to Jesus, was faithful to him, God, who appointed him. So in everything, Jesus was faithful, as Moses was in all of his house. The word house here, it refers to a household or a family. It's a metaphorical way of referring to the people who belong to the people of God. We see this in the Old Testament oftentimes. It speaks of the house of Israel, the house of Judah. So it's referring to the people of God. Moses was a faithful, trustworthy leader, and yet he was still just one of the Israelites. He was just a regular, normal human being that was a part of God's people. But Jesus is so much more. Whereas Moses was just a faithful human member of the family, the text tells us Jesus is the divine builder of God's house. Look at what he says. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For even the house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So what he's simply saying here is God is the one who's made everything, and Jesus is the builder who established the people of God. It's through Jesus' atoning work that we are able to be reconciled as sinners to our holy Creator, and we can become sons and daughters of the living God. Moses was just a member of God's house. Jesus is the one who built God's house, and he is the divine builder at that. So he deserves so much more glory than Moses. Look, secondly, Moses was just a faithful servant in God's house. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony spoken of those things which were to be spoken later. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, this is probably a reference to that text. God says that Moses is his servant, and he describes Moses as being faithful in all of his household. When you think about the Old Testament, Moses is probably one of, but probably the greatest prophet and the greatest leader that's ever come out of Israel. That's how great Moses was in the Old Testament. And yet, as one writer puts it, he wasn't inherently superior to those whom he led. He too was under God's rule as a human being and a member of Israel. But look at what the text says about Jesus in verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. See, whereas Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. The text is showing us that Jesus, again, is not just a mere prophet. He's not just a mere man. He is the divine Son of God. And if you were to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses told the people, he said, after me, God's going to raise up a prophet. And he basically tells them that this prophet's going to be a greater messenger than me, and he's going to have a greater message. And the people who don't listen to him, God's going to judge them. Moses was speaking of the Christ who was to come. He was pointing forward to Jesus. That one to come was Jesus, who's not merely a man, but he is the Son of God, who's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains it and holds it all together. He is the one who rules over the people of God. And the author tells us in verse 6, and those who hold fast their confidence and their boast of hope firm until the end prove that they are a part of that house. So everyone who has faith in Jesus and perseveres in that faith, they continue to believe in who Jesus is, and they show that their faith is genuine, they're proving that they truly are a part of that house. Many of you have probably never heard of Larry Jordan. Larry Jordan is the older brother of the famous Michael Jordan. I watched a short video on the two of them, and Michael Jordan credits the development of his basketball skills primarily to his older brother, Larry. Larry and Michael, they used to play pickup games all the time, and Larry says, I just used to beat up on Michael. He just take him to the goal. I mean, he was winning all the time against Michael, but then he said Michael began to grow. And he said from that point forward, it was just over. And quote, he said, I didn't have any choice but to take a back seat. Larry Jordan, he went on to play basketball for the Chicago Express, which was a minor professional team in the World Basketball League. Michael Jordan went on to play for the Chicago Bulls in the NBA, where he won 6 championships, where he had 5 regular season MVPs, and he brought in 10 scoring records for over 10 seasons. Larry played basketball, but almost nobody knows about Larry. Michael played in the NBA. Almost everybody's heard his name. Though Larry played basketball, nobody puts Larry on Michael's level. Though Moses was as great a prophet and as great an Israelite as you will ever come across in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you don't put Moses and Jesus on the same level because there's no comparison between the two. He doesn't come close to the greatness and the importance of the divine Son of God. We should think carefully about Jesus, church, because out of everyone in the Old Testament, Jesus surpasses them all. If people listen to Moses, how much more should everyone listen to Jesus, the one who's greater than Moses? Has it ever occurred to you? Have you ever thought about this? That there is no greater person that you could focus your attention upon than Jesus. No better place to where you could spend thinking than thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. His message is superior. His person is superior. His covenant is superior. His sacrifice is superior. His salvation is superior to that of Moses. We should think carefully about Jesus because he's the apostle of our faith. God sent him because he's the high priest. He's the one who came and he dealt with our sins once and for all. He's the one greater than Moses. There's no one that comes close to his importance. A couple of weeks ago, the staff and I, along with some of you, we attended the Southern Baptist Texas Convention's Empower Conference. And during that conference, there are several different breakout sessions where you can go and hear from different speakers. And I went to hear from a pastor in Denver, Colorado. His name's J.T. English. He's written an influential book on discipleship. And while we were together, as we were wrapping up our session, J.T., he just shared with the group of us, there are probably 50 of us in that room, that he still considers himself, he's only been saved for 20 years or so, but he still considers himself to be a baby Christian compared to some people who have been walking with the Lord for so many more years than he has. And he said, guys, I want you to think about this. He said, when we finally go to heaven to be with Jesus, he said, we're going to spend 50 billion years learning about him. Think about, I mean, that's just mind-boggling to think about what eternity is going to be like. 50 billion years. And he said, you know what happens when we get to the end of that 50 billion years? We're going to spend another 50 billion years learning about Jesus. Then after that, we're going to spend another 50 billion years learning about Jesus. Guys, if since that is what we're destined for, that we're going to spend forever and ever and ever with Jesus, doesn't it make sense, as the writer of Hebrews is calling us to here, that we need to spend more time than what we typically do carefully thinking about Jesus? We need to spend time knowing him, studying him, understanding him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, our whole life. Church, don't forget what you have in Jesus. Don't forget what God's given us in Christ. Don't gaze at sports and just glance at Jesus. Don't gaze at your family and just glance at Jesus. Don't gaze at your work and just glance at Jesus. Don't gaze at the pleasures of this world and just merely glance at Jesus. Make sure that you are gazing upon Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent for us, who died for us, and who's the greatest of all who has come for us. Will you tell Jesus this morning during our response time, Jesus, I want to be somebody who gazes at you, who thinks carefully about you. I want to look, as the song says, full into your wonderful face so that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Tell him, Lord, I want to start thinking carefully about you because as I read your word, I want to start thinking carefully about you as I meditate on what it means. I want to start thinking deeply about you by reading a good theology book that helps me go deeper, from somebody who's studied and has thought about these things and can help bring truths out that I'm just not seeing. I want to think more deeply about you by seeking mentorship and being discipled. I just want to do whatever I have to do so I can know you better. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you've never received this gospel that we've talked about this morning, there's never been a time where you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have ministers down front And we want to help answer any questions on what it looks like to take that next step so you can know him and to begin to think about him and gaze upon him and see how God changes your life through Christ as you repent of your sin and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. If you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you and we'll help you with any spiritual questions that you have. What's God leading you to do this morning? Do you need to join Lakeland? Come forward. We'll talk through that process. Do you need to follow in believer's baptism? Is God calling you to the ministry and you need to know next steps as you seek to follow him in faithfulness? Whatever you need to do, will you please come? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a text with such a simple message, but yet one that will radically change our lives. God, if we will just begin to gaze upon Jesus and to think carefully about him. God, those things that we're thinking the most of, will you help us to make some changes this week so that we insert Jesus there to desire him, to choose him, to consider him. Lord, we pray for your work in our hearts this morning through your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please come?